Well, good evening, everyone. It's lovely to see you all, and I think just especially a big thank you to Shane for stepping in for me last weekend. I really do appreciate it very much. Sorry, Dave. There are a few key words in the world that capture its heartbeat. A few words that really drive us and that are on repeat whether we like it or not. And one of those phrases, one of those words is justice. When we hear about the wars at the moment, we long for justice. We speak about it at work and at school. We feel it in our bones, and even as a country, we carry it in our story. Stories of wrongs that haven't been made right, of wounds that are still very much needing healing. And so from courtrooms to classrooms to social media to our own dinner tables, our cries for justice echoes across our land. But here's the question. It's what kind of justice are we really looking for? Now in Matthew 12, and you're welcome to turn there in your Bible so long, Matthew 12, we discover a type of justice that goes deeper than punishment and that is louder than protest. It's a justice that is rooted in restoration, in redemption, and in mercy. And this evening we'll see that Jesus Christ, God's own servant, doesn't just bring justice with the same force of modern politicians and kings, but with gentleness and healing, with the purpose of transformation of hearts and in restoring the broken and inviting us in. And this is the true justice of Jesus, and this is exactly the kind of justice that we need and that the world needs. And so this evening we start a journey through 2 weekends, so through tonight and next week, looking at Matthew 12, verse 15 to 21, where Matthew is quoting from the prophet Isaiah to show the kind of Savior that this expectant servant would be. And so in the first sermon this evening, we'll focus on the theme of justice, the justice that Jesus proclaims, and we'll unpack that by looking at three truths. Those three truths are that Jesus is the chosen servant, that he is the humble servant, and that he is a victorious servant. And next week we'll stay in the same passage, but we'll spend our time zooming in on verse 21, which reads, "In his name, in Jesus' name, the Gentiles will hope." And we'll see that the hope that Jesus gives is a hope for the far off, a hope through the cross, and a hope that will not fail. And so whether you're here this evening and you're feeling strong in your faith and encouraged, or you're weary and barely hanging on, this passage is for you because it speaks about our Lord Jesus, and it tells us not only who he is, but what he does for his people. And so won't you read together with me, and then we'll pray and just ask that the Lord bless our time. Matthew 12, verse 15. Sorry, Dave. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. That he will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope." Won't you please just join me as we come before our Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we open your word together now, we ask that you would open our hearts. Open our hearts to see Jesus more clearly. Now help us to hear not just ancient prophecy, but living truth, truth that reveals your servant, our Savior. And so give us ears to listen and minds to understand and hearts that are ready to believe and respond. And may the justice and mercy and victory of our Lord Jesus grip us afresh this evening. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So as we come to this passage, Matthew wants us to see something that the crowds in those days and even the critics of our days are missing. Something that runs deeper than what is on the surface. And it's not just reporting what Jesus did, but it's really revealing who Jesus is. And to do that, he reaches back 700 years to the prophet Isaiah, and he says, this man, the servant who would be coming, this is him. This is Jesus. He is the promised servant of God. And so we'll begin there with what it means that Jesus is the chosen servant. Now, before we dive any further into the passage, let's just quickly do a recap of where we find ourselves in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew starts his gospel by a genealogy, helping the Jewish people of that time to be able to see that Jesus is in fact king, that he was born into David's line, that he fulfills the promises of the generations that came before. And then we see Jesus teaching with power and authority. He teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. He follows it up with miracles and healings, and he gives us glimpses of God's kingdom as it breaks into our world. And then by chapter 10, Jesus starts sending his disciples out, hinting at that his mission is not simply to the Jews, but it's a global mission. And then by chapter 11 and 12, tension over that global mission becomes clear. The religious leaders plot to destroy Jesus. They begin openly challenging Jesus, and they question who he is and what authority he says what he says and does what he does by. And so this tension brings us to our passage today. And Matthew, guided by the Holy Spirit, reaches back, like we said, into the Old Testament, and he says of Jesus the words of Isaiah that, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased." Now, but why does it matter that Jesus is called the chosen servant? Well, to answer that clearly, we too need to go back to the Old Testament. In fact, way back to the beginning, all the way to Genesis 3. And right after Adam and Eve fell into sin, God makes them an incredible promise. He promises a redeemer, a special chosen one who would one day come and crush the serpent's head, breaking sin's power and restoring our relationship with God. And after this, throughout the Old Testament, generation after generation waited eagerly for that promise to be fulfilled. Moses, David, Abraham, and all the prophets, God spoke to them and through them and reminded the people to wait and to see, to wait and not lose hope that the promised one is coming, the one who would defeat the devil and bring true justice. And so we reach this point where Matthew takes all of this cultural context that would have been understood at the time, and he places it forward to the listener, and he says, this is the chosen servant. And in this, he's telling us something radical. He's saying that the promise of God thousands of years ago has finally come true. And so then we see that Jesus is the servant, but he's a servant that does something which is promised. And just to recap slightly, just a few short verses from the Old Testament, in Genesis 3:15, the servant would be the one who crushes the serpent. In Isaiah 42, he would bring gentle justice. In Isaiah 49, he would be a light to the nations, bringing salvation to people over the whole earth. In Isaiah 53, he would bear our sin and bring healing. In Isaiah 61, he would proclaim good news of freedom and restoration. In Jeremiah 23, he would rule as a righteous king who brings security. And he would arrive as a humble king proclaiming peace to all people in Zechariah 9. Now, isn't this amazing? Something that was promised thousands of years ago is not only true, but is given to us personally. That God is not like us, and we can be thankful for that. He doesn't make a promise and then break it. He also isn't slow to fulfill his promise. Rather, that God made a promise and then chose to fulfill it in himself, in the sending of his Son, at just the right time. And so what does that mean for us today? Well, it means that the benefits that Adam and Eve had as they enjoyed a right relationship with God have now been bought for us sacrificially through our Lord Jesus and are now being applied to us, which means that if you are in Christ, you have the same benefits that they had in walking with God. If we are in Christ, then we are also in a right relationship with God. If we are in Christ, we are called righteous and good in the sight of God. We are no longer naked in our sin, but we are clothed with Jesus' own righteousness. It means that we also don't need to fear God's wrath against us anymore. And we can rejoice in his nearness because of our Lord Jesus. And this means that right now we live in a time where the justice and restoration that has been promised from God from the very beginning of time has been worked out and is being worked out because of Jesus. And if you'll allow me, I'd like to say something quite radical. I think if we really believed that we belong to Jesus, and if we really believe that we have every spiritual blessing that we need in Christ, I think that we would begin to live radically different lives. Wouldn't we start killing off sin actively in our life because we have no longer got to fear sin? Wouldn't we seek to restore broken relationships because Jesus restored his relationship to us? Wouldn't we be humble in getting the help that we need to grow in our faith because Jesus modeled humility? Wouldn't we trust in the darkest of times, like our Lord Jesus who said, "Father, not my will but yours"? And wouldn't we have confidence in the most precarious of situations where Jesus was able to be asleep even on a boat in the midst of a storm because at any moment he could speak and it would be still? Now friends, our own hope, our own identity are secure in Jesus. Not because we are strong or worthy, but because he is. Because he is the chosen servant. Because he has fulfilled God's great promise. So then justice isn't just promised anymore, it's something that we can take hold of as it's perfected in Christ. And so this is why Matthew's words matter so much to us today. That Jesus is the fulfillment of the greatest promise that God has ever made. And if you and I are in him, the good news for us is that every single one of God's promises find their yes and amen. And friends, it's clear that Matthew wants us to see that Jesus is the servant, but he wants us to see this relationally, not just intellectually, because it's meant to provoke questions from us, questions that we should consider, like, how on earth does Jesus bring justice? And what does that justice look like, especially if we compare it to the type of justice that people want today? And well, this leads us into our second point, which is Jesus, the humble servant. We continue to read Matthew's quotation from Isaiah, "I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. Now, he will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets." And in these verses, Matthew wants us to see something incredibly important about the way that Jesus brings justice. But first, let's step back for a moment and consider what it means for Jesus to proclaim justice to the Gentiles. And if you know your Bible, throughout the Old Testament, the Gentiles, every nation outside of Israel, were portrayed as being distant from God, worshipping idols, engaging in pagan religions. And Paul describes their own situation in Ephesians 2 verse 2, where he says that they were separated from Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. And so justice for the Gentiles then surely should mean judgment and punishment, right? For their rejection of the true triune God. And yet when he arrives, he brings a different justice. Rather than judgment alone, Jesus proclaims a justice rooted in mercy. Jesus proclaims a justice rooted in forgiveness, a justice rooted in reconciliation with God. And so the justice Jesus announces then isn't merely about punishment, it's about restoration. It's about setting right what is broken in our own relationships with God. Paul writes so well about it in Romans 5 verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified, this justice, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And friends, this is the justice that Jesus proclaims. Peace and restored fellowship, restored relationship with God, not only to Israel as a nation, but to the Gentiles who are all far off, which is us. And today, unfortunately, when people think about justice, it's often loud, angry, confrontational, marches on university streets or in city squares, demanding immediate results and often being willing to achieve it through conflict. But Jesus' way of proclaiming justice was different. Now, Isaiah tells us clearly that he will not quarrel or cry aloud. He will not, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. In other words, Jesus isn't here to shout and argue for his attention. He doesn't seek it through loud noises or public displays. Jesus doesn't announce his justice with worldly self-promotion and power struggles. He does it through humble sacrifice. And so why is this humility important? Well, because it reveals the very nature and character of our God. Earthly kings, military leaders, popular Instagram influencers use noise and force to establish authority. But the servant who brings God's justice is different. He acts differently. He doesn't rely on outward strength or popularity to show the usual signs of authority. Instead, his power is quiet. It is steady. It is deeply transformative because he is God and because he is the Son of God. And so as Philippians 2, verse 7 to 8 reminds us that Jesus emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now friends, this humility speaks volumes about the justice of Jesus. He doesn't just talk about grace and mercy. He doesn't try to set new laws like the government. He embodies it. And unlike earthly leaders who shout for attention, Jesus offers forgiveness and peace. And unlike rulers who try to establish justice by domination, Jesus offers restoration through self-sacrifice. Now, his gentle proclamation reveals a justice that runs deeply, reveals hurts, and rather heals. It's a justice that seeks reconciliation rather than divides and restores rather than destroys. And there's a saying in Zulu, and I'm going to butcher this, but Izinkuzi ezinkulu azibongi, which translates the greatest bull does not bellow. This is exactly what we see in Jesus. Now, real strength doesn't need to be loud. True authority doesn't rely on noise. Jesus' humble proclamation of the justice he brings shows us the true heart of God and invites us into a justice marked by peace and restoration and grace. And so maybe today you find that this is not true of the way you view justice. Maybe not just philosophically in your mind, but how you're handling a situation. Maybe you find yourself tangled up in bitterness and ongoing strife and conflict. Maybe someone has deeply hurt you, and everything inside of you wants to push back and shout back and maybe even hurt back. And can I say that the world around us will applaud you for your anger and your retaliation, for looking out for yourself, for not being a doormat and being a servant. But Jesus shows us a different way. His gentle voice whispers into our hearts, and he calls us to a justice marked by humility and forgiveness, not looking inwardly to ourselves, but looking outwardly to him, not by shouting louder or hitting harder, but by trusting in what he's done. And friends, remember, Jesus didn't accomplish his justice with harshness and anger, with brutality and violence. He overcame it with humility and love, even to the point of death on a cross. And so can I encourage you this evening, let the strength of Jesus, let the model of Jesus be your example. Let his powerful enough way that he teaches us and he shows us and he displays in himself help us to see that there is enough in the justice of Jesus to heal every relationship, to mend every broken heart, and to truly bring peace if we will submit to him. So today then, Jesus invites each of us to lay down our bitterness, to respond differently to the world, to not do what the world considers good and right, to get my own way. And friends, not because it's easy, but because Jesus modeled God's heart and character. And this is the only way that will bring lasting healing and restoration. And can I say, this is something Shane touched on it this morning, that this is something which shows that we are God's people, is when the church, the local church, is marked by justice. A type of looking out for one another and not ourselves, a type of not seeking after our own reward, but trusting in Christ. And so I hope that just briefly we've seen not just that Jesus is the chosen servant, but also how he proclaims justice. Not with noise and force, but with humble strength and deep compassion. But that still leaves us with a crucial question. And how can a gentle servant bring true justice without compromising God's holiness? In other words, how can he bring justice to victory without breaking the bruised reed? How can he not snuff out the smoldering wick? How can we not get what we deserve and that be called just? Well, and this is what we see in our final point, the victorious servant. We read again, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. Now, at first glance, these words are encouraging to us, right? They speak of gentleness and mercy and compassion, something that all of us want to be shown in our weak moments. But if we pause and consider what justice really means, we face an important question here. How can God, who is perfectly just, simply overlook our sins? How can he forgive evil without becoming unjust himself? And the truth is that he can't. God cannot just overlook sin. He cannot just overlook evil for the sake of our lives. Rather, this is exactly why this prophecy is so powerful, is that Jesus takes it and flips it on its head. You see, Jesus doesn't just achieve justice through traditional human means, by conquering nations and asserting dominance through political power and military work, as our world leaders often try. Instead, Jesus brings justice to victory by flipping this prophecy upside down. And rather than crushing others, Jesus becomes the bruised reed, willing to be crushed and broken on our behalf. And rather than extinguishing others, Jesus becomes the smoldering wick, fully quenched under the holy wrath of God against sin on the cross. Now, Isaiah captures this so well in chapter 53, verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Think about that line for a moment. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. We have peace because of Jesus, and with his wounds we are healed. And on the cross, then, God's perfect justice and his profound mercy collide. Jesus, the innocent servant, he bears our sins, our rebellion, our failures, absorbing God's perfect and just wrath in our place. And so the justice we deserve, he endured. And the victory he secured, he then shares freely with us. And so to you this evening who are Christians, if born again, you believe upon our Lord Jesus, I want you to pause and marvel at the mercy of God to you. I want you to consider the depth of God's love for you personally. That God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for you. I want you to marvel at the fact that in Christ you are now forgiven and free. You are deeply loved. Not because you've earned it, but because Jesus secured it through his sacrificial death. Friends, if there's ever a victory that we can boast in as Christians, it is this. That Jesus fully accomplished and graciously has shared with us his peace. But perhaps you're here this evening and you've never placed your trust in Christ alone. You may be growing up in the church. You would call yourself spiritual but not religious. Whatever it is, if you are not a Christian, please will you hear my heart. There is a day coming where each of us will stand before the Lord and give account. And friend, God's justice is real and holy and unyielding. He will not overlook your sin, but there is mercy available today in Jesus, the chosen and humble servant who is calling you to repent of your sins, to flee from your love for darkness, and to turn it to him, to trust in him and surrender your life to him. And if you do this, his victory becomes your victory. His righteousness becomes your righteousness. His peace becomes your peace. Will you let tonight be that day for you? Would you come to the servant who has conquered by being crushed? Would you come to the one who has suffered under God's justice so that you could receive mercy? Would you come to the humble servant who has triumphed? If you do, you can trust that, as we read in Romans, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so just finally, I want to take a moment just to conclude, but really just to conclude in worship. Just to see what God has said through this prophecy. And we've seen it through the lens of 2,700 years ago of how this prophecy speaks of a chosen servant. The long-awaited fulfillment of God's promise. The serpent crusher who comes and defeats sin and restores our relationship with God. We've also seen how Jesus uniquely proclaims justice, not loudly and forcibly or violently, but humbly and gently at his own expense. Isn't this just in complete contrast to the worldly leaders we see today? His quiet and his humble approach invites us into his kingdom, marked by mercy, forgiveness, and peace. And so, perhaps most profoundly, when Jesus flips this prophecy on its head, and he doesn't just not break a reed, he doesn't just not snuff out those who deserve to be, but when he takes that all upon himself, he not just shows us what he's done, but he invites us to be like him. See, Jesus secured justice by enduring the very punishment we deserve so that now we could receive the mercy and grace that we never earned. Now, if you were noticing, you might have seen that we intentionally skipped verse 21, where the prophecy says, "In his name the Gentiles will hope." And that's because this hope is so beautiful and so significant that really it deserves its own sermon. And that's exactly what we'll do next week. Next week, Sunday evening, we'll explore that through those three categories. A hope that is for the far off, a hope that is through the cross, and a hope that will never fail. But until then, let this truth settle deep in your heart. That Jesus, the humble servant of God, has come for you. He came not by conquering with political takeover like Islam desires, not by missiles and bombs like world leaders are now placing their trust in, but by humble sacrificial love. Gentle is he, victorious is he, humble is he, exalted is he. He is the servant who meets us exactly where we are, bringing justice and mercy and eternal peace. Can I encourage you this evening to behold our Lord Jesus, to behold him, to trust him, to follow him, to find true justice in him alone. And so I want to ask you this evening, as you take your own heart captive this evening and into the rest of this week that lies ahead, will you look for opportunities to model the type of justice that Jesus proclaims to the Gentiles? Now, should we not, as those who have been far off and have been brought near, be the first to reach out to others who are far off? Should we not be looking inwardly as a church to one another and seeking to show justice to one another? Should we not be discipling and teaching our children at the dinner table about true justice, the love of God that is different from the justice of the world? Should we not be involving ourselves in some form of ministry within the church? And please, this is not a guilt trip. I want to encourage you, this same Jesus accomplished this for you. Should this not be categorically true of us? Not just so that we can be busy, but so that when people who do not know Christ come into this place, they can look and say, surely God is with these people. Not for us, not for our sake, but because God is good. Not for our glory and for who we are, but so that we can shine the light of Jesus. And so won't you consider that this week? Won't you make that something to live by? Won't you choose to submit yourself to God's word in this way? Please join me as we pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the beauty of this prophecy and for the glory of its fulfillment in our Lord Jesus. Thank you for sending your chosen servant, the one promised from the very beginning who came not to crush, but to be crushed for us. Lord, help us to know deep in our hearts that Jesus is the one that you appointed to bring true justice, the serpent crusher, the humble king, a victorious savior. And let that truth anchor our faith and steady our souls when we're overwhelmed by the noise and injustice in this world. Help us to believe that through his gentle and quiet strength, that justice has come, not by force, but through mercy. And Lord, help us as your church, as your people, to trust in Jesus, that he has been bruised for our sin and quenched under your wrath so that we could be forgiven. And our Father, by your Spirit, would you please help us to live in light of the gospel. Make us a people who are shaped by Christ's humility, slow to anger and quick to forgive, and eager to serve. Help us to extend the justice and mercy that we have received in a world that is groaning for hope. For those among us who have not trusted in you, our Lord Jesus, open their hearts to see you as their servant and their Savior, the one who came to seek and save the lost. And help them even tonight to turn to you, that your victory might become theirs. And for all of us, Lord, would you help us to behold the servant, not just today, but every day, and to walk in his gentle and powerful ways. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus, the servant who brings justice to victory. Amen.